Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, once again, we've been with you many years, and we're so happy the Lord still gave us strength to, has given us strength to be on. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. You know, when you read the Bible, and you ought to read it every day, just do what it says. It says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It says, rejoice, rejoice. It says, witness, witness. And God has given us this day, and He has given us many blessings and many things to thank Him for. And so, once again, it's so good to be with you and to talk to you about the Lord. Well, we're just going to start off, and once again, we have our scientist in residence, and he is going to give his talk on science and the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and again, good to be with you. And just a reminder to our listeners that you can go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find out more about Bruce Musselman. You can listen to some past programs there, and you can also find some of the materials that Bruce references from time to time, all at whereisgodsword.com. All right. Well, I was looking at something here this morning that I thought would be interesting, especially with all the talk of the Lord's coming and to talk about are we in the last days and different things that are happening. In Zechariah chapter 14, this is an absolutely phenomenal chapter when you read it, especially if you compare it with Revelation chapter 19, the end of Revelation chapter 19, because it describes the return of Jesus Christ when the Messiah returns and sets foot on the Mount of Olives at the conclusion of the tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter 14, it says in I'll start in verse number 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Then he says this, starting in verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Verse 4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Now, this is an astounding statement about the Mount of Olives being split right down the middle from east to the west, and then half of it shifting northward, and half of it shifting to the south, and causing a valley to form in between these two parts of the Mount of Olives when Jesus returns and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is really astounding because this was written, 400 and some years before Jesus Christ came the first time. And so far as we know, we didn't have geologists running around studying the terrain and the geology and mapping fault lines at that time. However, since that time, geologists have discovered there's a fault line running east to west right through the Mount of Olives, just like is described in Zechariah's prophecy. And this fault line, according to geologists, could be triggered and cause the mountain to split in half, with half of it going to the north, half of it going to the south. Now, Zechariah writing probably about 520 BC in that time frame, 400 or 500 years, I guess, before Christ. How would he know this? Well, in 1964, they were going to build a hotel. King Hussein of Jordan had the Intercontinental Hotel built on top of the Mount of Olives, and the engineers and geologists discovered this fault line, and they mapped it running through the original construction site, which was directly east of the Temple Mount. So they relocated the site of the hotel further to the south, and it's today called the Seven Arches Hotel. They didn't want the hotel being split in half, I guess. And this was rather interesting because this shows that what Zechariah wrote about here, what God gave him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exactly in accordance with what science has discovered today. In fact, I was actually looking in an article on Science Daily, which is not known for its upholding of biblical truths. He said this, a quote about this fault line. He said, "While Christian sources help Marco confirm ancient catastrophes and cast light on future ones, Jewish sources from the Bible gave him small pieces of the puzzle. A verse in Zechariah chapter 14 describes two instances of earthquakes, one of which will split the Mount of Olives," he says. Isn't that interesting, Bruce? Science,
sure,
once again, is confirming the Word of God. And if it's confirmed in all of these things, remember the angels told the disciples when they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, he would return to the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah records that when he does and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, a great earthquake will split the mountain in half. What an amazing prophecy that we have yet to be fulfilled, and it's substantiated by science today.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Al, and you always do a wonderful report. I always enjoy it so much, and appreciate you so much doing what you're doing. And today, though, I want to talk today about how you know that you're saved, and if you die today, that you're going to heaven. And the Bible tells us so we can be sure of those things. But I want you to pray, too, for Gary Meeks. He's been a promoter for our program and got us on in different stations around the world, and so we thank him. We want to pray for him. He's getting better, but he had some kind of a brain aneurysm of some type, so let's pray for him and ask the Lord to help. And again, I want to remind you, I would appreciate if you would pray for this program. I pray about this thing, and pray that God will give me the words, that His Holy Spirit will speak through these words that we give today, that people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this is all about. But I want to talk today on the subject of how you know for sure that you're saved. Now, the devil will come to you at times, and I believe demonic spirits speak to people. They may not even realize they're being spoken to, and tell people you're not saved. And then on the other hand, there's people that think that they're going to heaven, and they're not. Because according to the Bible, they're not going. And so I want to talk today about how you can know for sure. And the Bible gives us scripture verses, and it's based on what God says in His Word, our salvation and our hope of the future. Now, I'm going to read from Matthew 7. And actually, in Matthew 7, the whole chapter is given on judging. And it starts off what we should not judge. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete shall be, ye shall be meted. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, he's talking here about judging as a critical spirit, and I have seen in churches if somebody is doing wrong or backslidden, they tend to be very critical and very judgmental of other people. So that's what Jesus is talking about. For instance, the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus and the truth of Jesus, but they set up a judgment. They said he couldn't he shouldn't heal on the Sabbath because that was a work, which was, to me, ridiculous when you think about it. And so it's talking there about just the critical spirit. But the Bible says that the spiritual man judgeth all things. And, you know, if you get married, you better judge who you're marrying to find out for sure, because you're going to spend a lifetime with them. Or if you get a job, or so many areas of your life, you may have to make a judgment on it. And one of the most important things is judging religiously speaking. So this chapter actually is talking about judging and how to judge. And it's judging how you can know you're either saved or not saved, how you can know that you're either going to heaven or not going to heaven. And it says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So this guy, he's got a major thing wrong with him, but he's judging other people. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly. Thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, it's interesting today in our time. The only unacceptable thing that a person does, according to the secular world, is judging. You know, you can do almost any kind of a sin possible, and that's okay according to the secular world. But you're not supposed to judge. And they say, well, judge. And they quote that scripture verse out of context: "Judge not, you be not judged." Now it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, and they trample them under their feet round and turn again and rend you." I'm having a little trouble seeing this today. Okay, and so now pearls in the Bible were referred to people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, saved people. And don't give them to teachers that are swine, that is, that reject the word of God and reject the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. And so on, and it goes on. Now, it goes on in chapter 7, and this is on judging. And it goes on to say, if therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So how should we treat people? Well, we treat people like, it's very simple, like we want to be treated by people. And if we want to be treated good, then we treat people good. Now, here it talks about salvation. Why is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction? Many there be which go thereat. One denominational leader said, well, we must be the right one because we got the most people. Well, it says here that many be good. It says, narrow is the gate which leads to life everlasting. And in the next verse, few there be that find it. So just because the majority leaves something doesn't mean it's right. And Jesus said here, there's few that find the way to eternal life. Now it goes on to say here, so we can't judge by the majority, but we have to judge by the word of God. Now beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So you see, God warns in many places about this, and he says, beware of false prophets. They come looking like sheep. They look like they're saved people, but in reality, they're not. They don't. They're unbelievers, and they're there to teach the Christian people something that's false. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Now, one of the ways that you can tell a teacher is by their lifestyle, is by are they living a holy and godly life? Okay, that's one of the ways. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. And so, generally, the unsaved person is not living a good life. I mean, sooner or later, you see, they're bringing forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay, and then it goes on, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you know, almost every false prophet, it's interesting how they live, eventually it comes out they're living an immoral life. You know, if you're saved and you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, God gives you the power and Holy Spirit to help you to overcome evil in doing evil. So one of the ways that you test yourself, even whether you're saved, you know, if you're saved, you bring forth good fruit. Your life is demonstrates your salvation by the fruit that you have. Now it goes on to the next verse. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And it says, therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you can tell by the lifestyle. You know, if a preacher, I was talking today to a friend of mine, you know, if a preacher isn't living a godly life and he's living a sinful life and he's stealing and living in fornication and adultery, you shouldn't be going to that church. And he shows and demonstrates what he is. But even a Christian, by doing things like that, demonstrate who they are. They're bringing forth bad fruit. But a good tree that loves the Lord, they're going to bring forth the right thing. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is every tree is hewn down and thrown into the fire if it doesn't bring forth good fruit. Now, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. So that's one of the tests. And that's a test, too, of salvation. Okay. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but ye which do into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then it says, it goes on and it says this. Then it says, many shall will say unto me in that, I'll get it right here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this is an important verse, and I don't think people often get that verse right, understand it right, but they said, they tell God on Judgment Day the good works they did to get them into heaven and get them to be accepted by the Lord. Well, then Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And the key idea here is works. They tell God the good works that they have done to get them into heaven. Well, the Bible says we're not saved by works of right. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we don't go to heaven and get right with God by our good works. And the reason is we're not good enough. Moses said, cursed is everyone that confirmeth not to do according to all that is written in the book of the law. If you don't do everything, then you have the curse of God because you have broken the law. There's a young man that came to Jesus. He says, all my life I've kept the law. What do I lack yet? And Jesus says, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Well, he didn't love his neighbors himself because he wasn't willing to sell everything he had and give to his neighbor. And furthermore, he didn't love God, which the first and second commandments teach. He didn't love God with all his heart because he wasn't willing to give up his earthly goods. He was wealthy and followed Jesus. And so he broke both of those commandments right off the bat. So we can't get there by our good works. Do you know that if I ask somebody, I say, are you saved? Do you know if you died today whether you'd go to heaven or not? And people will say, well, I'm such a good person, and I've always tried to do good. If they say that to me, I know that they're not saved, because a person that's saved would say, well, I go through the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect life counted to me by faith, and that's how I know that I'm going to glory. But if you think you're going by your good works, Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, because all our works is as filthy rags when it comes to salvation. Why? Because we don't measure up. And we have to be perfect to go to heaven. And if we sin one time, we miss it. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he lived a perfect life. And so his, by faith, his life is counted to you and to me, and our sins are counted to him. Now, that's a good deal, and I thank God for that, and what a blessing. So then, you know, people also say, then Jesus goes on and he says, if you go by my words and by my sayings, you know that a lot of people, they made up a religion in their head, and they're trusting in that. They're trusting in other things besides Jesus. Some people are trusting in preachers and Mary and the saints, and they're trusting in their religion or their church to save them. But the Bible says we're saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our only of our only salvation. He died on the cross, paid for our sins on the cross, and then he bodily rose from the dead. And so we accept him as Lord, and then we accept him as our Savior. And that's how we know. Other people say, well, I'm saved because I'm a church member. Well, a car is in a, maybe parked in the garage, but it doesn't mean the car becomes a garage because it's parked in the garage. And people got all kinds of schemes of how they believe salvation, but the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have all these different ideas. Some people think that they came forward when they were young, but, you know, they're not. Jesus, they're living like the devil. Well, Jesus says, let, the Bible says, let no man deceive you. For if you do these things, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. If a person is practicing a sinful lifestyle, they better check out and see if they have really repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we receive Jesus. In one place it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that means we take him as the Lord of our life as the authority. We're willing to obey him and do what he says. And so another thing, it says, as many as receive him, if we receive Christ, we know we're saved.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.